Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Exodus, chapter 21. And as a congregation, we have been working our way through Exodus, and we're all the way to Exodus 21, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 11. And then after that, we'll be reading a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So there's actually two scripture readings this morning. Let us begin with Exodus 21, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. These are the laws you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the men shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. And then also from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. Each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called him to. That's the reading of God's word this morning. This morning we begin in chapter 21 of the book of Exodus, the beginning of the civil laws of Israel. The civil laws of Israel are written down in chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus. There are more civil laws explained in the book of Deuteronomy, but as we have been working through Exodus, these are the civil laws God has given to them there at Mount Sinai. Well, what does that mean, the civil laws of Israel, and how are we to look and understand these laws? Well, as we have looked at the book of Exodus, there are three particular laws that God has given. There is the moral law, which we have in the Ten Commandments, the section that we have just completed. There is also, later on in the book, we're going to read about the ceremonial laws of Israel. And then finally, there is the civil laws of Israel. And this morning, I thought I would read for us from the Westminster Confession what the confession, or what God's word, tells us about these laws. If you turn to page 859 in the back of your hymnals, you will see that the writers of our confession have written down how the church is to examine these laws. Page 859 in the back of your hymnals. And if you look in chapter 19 under the law of God, it tells us this in section 5. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator, who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. In regards to the moral law, the writers of our confession have told us that the Bible teaches us that the moral law is binding for all generations. The Ten Commandments that God has given Israel at Mount Sinai are Ten Commandments for us also to obey. And just because we live during the gospel era where we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and obeyed these commandments, that doesn't mean that we are no longer to keep these commandments. In fact, you notice the last section or the last piece that I read there in section 5 tells us, neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. We keep the moral law not so that we are saved. We keep the moral law because it demonstrates for us and to the world around that we truly do have a heart that loves the Lord Jesus. So the moral law that God has given is binding for generations. Then if you look at section 3, it tells us about the ceremonial law. Page 859, section 3. Beside this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel as a church under age ceremonial laws, containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth divers instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. Later on in the book of Exodus, we are going to read about the ceremonial laws, instructions that God gives to the people of Israel as to how the tabernacle is to be constructed, about how sacrifices are to be performed, as far as what animals and what kind of sacrifice must be done, and what clothing the priest is to wear. But our confession helps us see that these laws, these ceremonial instructions, have been abrogated. In other words, they are past. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has fulfilled all of these ceremonies. His one sacrifice is the only true sacrifice that has any meaning. And so these sacrifices, which were instituted before the coming of our Savior, have now become expired. Well, that leaves us then with the civil laws of Israel. How are we to look at and understand these civil laws of Israel? We find that in section 4 of our confession. Same page, 859, section 4. Here it tells us this. To them also, as a body politic, he gave sundry judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any other now, further than the general equity thereof may require. Well, what about these civil laws, these laws concerning slaves that we are about to read? How are we to understand them? Well, our confession tells us that these laws have expired with the state of Israel. In other words, that God has given these laws to his people at this particular time in history, but now that there is no longer a state of Israel, now that there is no longer a place in which we call the nation of Israel that God has raised up, that God has placed in that land through his conquerors, through Joshua and David, now that we no longer have that type of state of Israel, these laws have expired. But then what do we do with these laws? God has given us chapters 21, chapters 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus. Are we to say that these laws have no meaning, that we should throw these laws out, and that God's word, a portion of it, is no use to us? No. Because the confession tells us here that yes, they have expired with the state of that people, and yes, we are not obliged to them, other than, notice, further than the general equity thereof may require. There is continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are general principles that we can learn from these civil laws. We are not required to keep them by the law, literally, as God has given them to us. But perhaps as we look at them, and as we understand them through Christ, there are principles and things that we can learn and that we can apply and that we can see and understand. And so as we look at these laws, we must seek to know what is the general equity. What are the principles that God has laid down for us who live under Christ in this New Testament day? Now, as far as understanding this general equity, and as far as understanding how much of these laws still apply, that is a source of debate within Reformed circles. Those who come from the perspective of theonomy would desire to push these principles of general equity further than those who do not. Theonomy means God rule. Theonomy, we call Israel as they lived at Mount Sinai, under the theocratic rule of God, under God's rule. God is the one who is their king. God is the one who is head of their nation while it is on earth. And theonomy means that there is a focus once again upon that law that was given. And sometimes theonomists will like to say, because they come from a post-mill perspective, that perhaps someday if God once again gave to us a Christian nation here on this earth where God's rulers were on the throne, perhaps once again we could apply these laws further than we do today. Well, that is one perspective. That is one understanding of how to approach these laws. But that is not how we are going to approach them today, nor as we work through these laws. But we are going to seek to know what God has told the people then, why he told them that then, and then look through them through the eyes of Christ. What does Christ want us to know? What does Christ want us to do? How can we learn from what God instituted back then and apply that to where we live and how we live today? Well, first of all, you see that the laws we are looking at this morning are laws concerning servants, or in many of your translations, the word slavery is used. Some people, when they look at these particular laws given in the first 12 verses of Exodus 21, they would conclude that they don't like God's word. Here we read in Exodus 21 that God teaches that slavery is okay. How can God's word, how can the creator of heaven and earth ever declare in his word that having slaves would be something which is biblical and something which we could do? Indeed, during the Civil War era, there were Christians using this particular passage and these particular verses to justify their having slaves. But as we approach God's word this morning, we must seek to know and understand that these verses are written in a different day in which we live. When we often think of slavery, we think of those who are captured against their will, brought to a foreign land, whipped and beaten and forced to serve as slaves of some rich master who mistreats them and basically gives them food and shelter. But this is not the explanation of slavery that God has given in Exodus 21. Remember, the Israelites had just come out of Egypt. They had just left the land of slavery. They had been forced to do Pharaoh's building projects for little or nothing. And as they begin their new life in their new nation, God isn't going to reestablish what they just left. But notice what it tells us in verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. Why would anybody desire to buy a Hebrew servant? They would desire to do such a thing because that servant has fallen into hard times. Here is a fellow Hebrew. He's fallen into debt, and now there must be some way that he can pay off his debt and once again be free. But notice, this is not someone captured against his will. This is not someone forced to do hard labor against what he would desire to do with no pay or no future of freedom. Instead, this person is required to serve for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. Notice also in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, the author, who is Moses, expands a little bit further about this freeing of the slave after he has finished canceling his debts. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12, we read this. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, is sold to you, and he serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed you. That is why I give you this commandment today. You see, as the slave or the servant is freed, after he has done his time, after he has paid off his debts, he goes free. And the master, or the one who has been his head, or the one he has served, allows him to have a good start. He goes away not empty-handed, but with the materials and the things that he needs, the flocks, the different things, to get off to a good start again. They allow him to leave in such a way in which he is provided for. It's almost as if God has instituted these servants and this slavery to help people once again get back on their feet and start over again. It's a temporary service that God has given. And it goes on in verse 3 of Exodus 21 to tell us this. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. Someone comes alone, not married, and he goes free alone. Someone comes with his family, he's allowed to have his family go with him also. And then it tells us this. If a master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my wife, my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. That means that after the servant has been given a wife and daughters by his master, he has a decision to make. He may stay or he may go without. But if he does choose to stay, you see the description is that he goes to the doorpost, to the master's household, the doorway where the business of the household goes in and out. And then his ear is taken, the ear by which he hears the commands of his master, and his ear is pierced. What does that mean? That means that the servant dedicates himself to the service of his master for life. He becomes a servant who is called to serve that master. He may live with his wife and family, but for the rest of his life, he will listen to the words that he says, and he will obey as he serves his master's house. Well, then notice what else it tells us about daughters. In verse 7, we read this. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. Let's say that once again you have a man, an Israelite man, who finds himself in debt. One of the things that he can do is sell his daughter to someone who is older, and the man or the master will take over the support of this daughter. He will see to it that she finds a good husband. He will see to it that she is provided food and clothing and marital rights for her life. And in return, she will serve him. But if the master does not take care of this woman or this man's daughter, then she goes free without any payment of money. You see, the way God has set up these laws, he has set it up so there is accountability on both sides. No master is free to order and enslave people as he so desires, but he is held accountable. He must take care of the daughter in which he has purchased. He must provide for this Hebrew servant after he leaves and has finished his work. And the Hebrew servant is left knowing that he has paid off his debts. He has done his duty, and the daughters have left knowing that they will be provided for, and if they are not provided for, they will be punished. So then what do we do with these civil laws? Here God has described for us in his word about servants, about the institution of slavery that he has given to his people, the people of Israel. Is this something that we wish to go back to? Is this something that once again we can learn from and reinstitute literally as God has given it to us here in the book of Exodus? Well, remember what we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, we read these words in verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. God has sent his son, and his son has served all that there is to serve. He has paid the debts. He has come and set men, Christians, men and women who believe in him as their Savior, free from slavery. And as they live their lives free from slavery, how could it serve the gospel to have them once again rededicate themselves to serve for 6 years? How does that fit in the context of the gospel to once again take his ear and have it pierced to the doorpost as he serves this man for life? How does it serve the interest of the gospel to have one Christian buying the daughter of another Christian to serve him and his household? That's not what we desire to go back to. But what we desire is to see these laws through the context of Christ, to see and understand that He has paid these debts, that He alone has set those free, that He has commanded us not to become slaves of men, but to live as slaves of Christ. But when we see our fellow brother in trouble, God isn't asking us today in the church to offer to have him serve us as our slave for 6 years and then set him free. But we could give him a job, couldn't we? We could seek to help those who are in trouble. We could seek to work to see that they are taken care of, that they can provide for their families. Instead of buying their daughter or his daughter as a servant and having her serve the household and promising that you'll provide food and shelter and clothing and all those things for her, you could help her. You could help give to the family to make sure that she is provided for, not because you want something out of it, but because they are a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Because as a fellow brother and sister in Christ, you seek to have them live as Christ would have them live, free from slavery, knowing that their Savior has delivered them, knowing that they are part of a greater family. You see, as we look at these laws, we can be thankful for the way that God instituted them for His people Israel at Mount Sinai. But we also must look at these laws through the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of understanding what He has done on the cross and how He has provided for His people. And thus we learn principles, principles of how Christ would have us live in this New Testament day. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read this: "All the believers were one in heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from their sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone. As he had a need." The believers in the early church looked out for one another. They didn't offer to buy each other as slaves or buy their daughters to help them out of financial trouble. Instead, they sought for the good of the other person, to help one another, to make sure that they were provided for, to see that they were cared for. And God has called us in our day to apply the principles of this law, not to literally go back and live it as they once did, but to take the principle of looking out for fellow Hebrews, of looking out for fellow Christians, and seeing that they are provided for, and to see that we, who are those who may receive some of this help, do not live taking advantage of others, but live knowing that God in His grace has provided us all that we need through His church and through His people. Amen. Lord, we thank You for these laws that You have given us to read in the book of Exodus. And we thank You, Lord, that in Christ we no longer have to be slaves or those who serve others, but You have set us free from slavery. You have delivered us from sin and death. And we pray, Lord, that the only servants and slavery that we would know is slavery to our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that as we learn from these laws, You would help us to find the principles of truth that we may still apply as we live in Christ's kingdom. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to look out for one another as fellow Christians, as fellow church members. Lord, that we may learn to help others and help them get back on their feet as they struggle in various areas. We thank you, Lord, for your church, for the way that you provide for us, for the way your kingdom is growing, for the way, Lord, that you have given us new life. And we pray, Lord, that as we live this new life, we would demonstrate what you have taught us in your word. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.